Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Amen. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you your word is truth. I thank you that truth, when we receive it into our lives, brings that freedom, Lord, that you've designed us to live in. So, Father, I just thank you for that freedom this morning. In Jesus' name, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Thank you, Father, for that awesome freedom. In Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. That's the second part of the series we began last week. Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Maybe you've heard that from people from time to time. Who do you think you are? Well, in Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As a person, as you think in your heart, that's who you are. Everything in your life will begin according to how you think. Maybe your thoughts become your words. Your words become your actions. Your actions become your habits. Your habits become your character and begin to form your character, and your character ultimately determines your destiny. Amen. In 1 John, in chapter 4, it says, "As he is, so are we in this world." If we want to find out who we are, we need to find out who he is. If we want to know who we are, who this born again creation is, this new creation is, we need to discover who he is. Because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is in heaven, so are we on the earth. Amen. Last time we looked at John chapter 1, we saw Jesus, the Son of God. We saw that he came as the light, the Lamb, the leader. We saw that we are here as the light of the world, just as he was. Jesus said, "I send you out as lambs among wolves." We are here as lambs to come with this message that takes away the sins of the world. We're here as leaders, not as those who lord it over people, but those who come to serve, servant leaders, to lead people out of sin, out of darkness, out of death, out of sickness, out of oppression, out of every bondage that the enemy can think up to wrap them up in. We are here to lead them out of that. Hallelujah. To show them the way out. To be an example to them. Glory to God. Of what it means to live in relationship with God and to experience and to enjoy the fullness of the salvation that Jesus accomplished at the cross. Can anyone shout amen and look a bit more excited than you do at the moment? Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, the only begotten, the firstborn among many brethren. He was the only begotten Son, but he was the firstborn among many. Say many. Many brethren. We are the adopted sons of God, but we have all of the same rights and privileges as Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Jesus didn't just come to show us who God is, but to show us who we are. He didn't just come to show us what the Father is like, but what we are to be like. So let's go to John chapter 2. This morning. Last time we saw Jesus, the Son of God. In John chapter 2, we're going to meet Jesus, the Son of Man. But if you just keep your finger in there, and let's go over to 1 Corinthians 15. Just read a few verses in there. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 45. "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that's Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly." We're not the men of dust. If you're born again, you're not the man of dust anymore. You're the heavenly man. You were born from above. You were born from heaven. You have a new identity now. You have a new character. "So also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." It doesn't mean that we're not still the man of dust. But something has happened. Something has changed. Glory to God. So we recognize we're still descended from the man of dust, but we're now being recreated and we're a new creation in Christ Jesus, and we have a new identity as a heavenly man. Glory to God. Jesus is called the second and the last Adam. Nothing is going to change. What Jesus established is established. God's not going to come on later on and say, "I changed my mind, I've got a better idea." Jesus has the better idea. He's the best idea. He is the very best that God could produce. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. So it's important that we recognize that Jesus, although he's the Son of God, is also the Son of Man. But let's read some verses here in John chapter 2, first of all. On the third day, there was a wedding, and very familiar for most of you, I'm sure. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested or revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Jesus, the Son of God, who started out as God the Son. Amen. It's important to recognize that everything that Jesus did on the earth was not as God the Son, but as the Son of God. As a man who was anointed with the Holy Spirit. That's why it says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, the man, with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who are oppressed of the devil. If you just think of him continually as God the Son, when you read about how he lived and what he did and what he accomplished in his time on this earth, if you just see him as God the Son, then you will never be able to take hold of what the scripture says, that as he is, so are we in this world, because we will never be God the Son. But we are the sons of God. So we need to recognize that everything that Jesus did on the earth was not as God the Son, but as the Son of God, as a man anointed with the Holy Spirit. So we can say, well, what he did, I can do. Jesus said that, "The works I do, you will do also." If that wasn't the case, we could never expect to do what he did, because we'll never be God the Son. But we are, every one of us, the sons of God. Hallelujah. According to Philippians chapter 2, Jesus stripped himself of everything that made him God, of all of the privileges he had as God, in order to come down into the earth as a man and as the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God, but he is also the Son of Man. Jesus referred to him many more times as the Son of Man than he did as the Son of God, even. As you go through the Gospels, you'll discover that. And so Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man. Listen to this, please. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that we, the sons of men, could become the sons of God. Did you hear that? Let me say, do you want me to say that again? Okay. Jesus, the Son of God, became the Son of Man so that we, the sons of men, could become the sons of God. Everything that Jesus did was for a purpose. Everything that appeared to be a negative in his life was done so that we could experience the positive. Jesus died so that we could live. Amen? Very basic and simple and foundational and fundamental, but that's it. In fact, I was just reading it this morning, John chapter 12, "Except a grain of wheat," Jesus said, "goes into the ground and dies, it remains alone." He allowed himself, he submitted himself to death so that much fruit can come out of that. Hallelujah. So that he would not be the only begotten Son of God anymore. But it says that he did that so that many sons could be brought to glory. Hallelujah. So he was the firstborn among many brethren. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Jesus was as human as you and I. Do you understand that? For 30 years he grew up in pretty much obscurity, even though he never sinned, not even once. And that I know we've said this before, but it's worthy of repeating. We need to understand that a sinless life is not sufficient to reveal the glory of God. I mean, there's a lot of folks out there, good folks with all the best intentions. There's many books have been written over the years. I'm sure they're still producing books and DVDs and CDs and everything. And certainly there's loads of internet sites out there that are just trying to convince you that all you're really supposed to be doing in this world is living a sinless life. Trying to get as much sin out of your life as you possibly can. But it's not sufficient. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, don't get me wrong. Glory to God, that's a very good thing. It's something very, so that's a good thing to aspire to. But I want to tell you, it's not sufficient to reveal the glory of God. Jesus lived sinlessly for 30 years in a community where nobody really noticed. His sinless life did not have a very great impact or effect upon his own local village, never mind the surrounding region. The news didn't spread around that, hey, there's a guy down there in Nazareth that's living sinlessly. Come on. I mean, I'm sure within a small circle of people, they would probably, when they were talking, say, oh, Jesus, he never says a bad word about anybody. You know, because people, you know, there's folks like that, isn't there? You know, I hope you're one of them when people say, when they're talking about you, you never say a bad word about anybody. You know what I mean? So in small groups of people, but that doesn't make it on news at 10. You know, Ali Lockett, he's a great guy, he lives in Garibus, he never says a bad word about anybody. You know, that's not going to be broadcast to the world, you know what I'm saying? I trust that is true, bro. So he lived 30 years, he grew up in that place. Well, he was a couple of years in Egypt, you understand. But up to almost 30 years he lived in that place. Never sinned once, and really didn't have a fantastic impact. And yet, the church majors on that. You know, if you want to make a difference, you know, come on. In fact, sometimes that just becomes an irritation to people. But we'll get to that in a minute. Yeah. So as he is, so are we in this world. Why would we be any different if we'd lived a sinless life? And I hope we're more and more sins being removed from our lives on a daily basis, but nobody really takes any notice. You feel better. Come on, it's good for you to get all that sin out of your life, and you start to feel better about everything. Your attitudes change, everything changes, but nobody else really notices that much. Only his mother seems to have been watching and waiting, just like all good mothers do. And like all good mothers, she possibly felt that her son needed a wee kickstart to get him into this ministry. Come on, just a wee prod. Come on, she says, hey, Jesus, look, come on, they've run out of wine. And he says, well, what's that going to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And she's going, oh, yes, it has. Without any further argument, she just turns to the servants and she's put him on the spot now. She says, just whatever he says to you, do it. But that's her faith. You see, that's where her whole new experience of God began. When the angel visited her, and that was her response to the angel, when the angel said, the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow you. You're going to conceive in your womb the Son of God. She said, well, man, that blows my mind, but let it be to me according to your word. Whatever you say, I'll do it. Whatever, and she turns to the servant and says, whatever he says to you, do it. Only good things will come from it. Amen. And you need to get a hold of that in your life. Whatever he says to you, do it. It'll never end in tragedy. It'll always end in something good. Amen. I want to tell you, see, as he is, so are we in this world. There's people who watch our lives. Especially when you start talking about being a Christian, they watch you very closely. Something happened in here last Sunday night. I was speaking, man, I almost swear. Naughty boy. But I want to tell you, when I first got saved, I worked with some guys. Now, I was a professional swearer. I took great pride in my ability to swear. I could swear every second, third, and fourth word and string them together in the right order so they come out sounding really good. Well, really bad, you understand, but I thought it was good at the time. But when I was born again, I was instantly delivered from that. Other things took a wee while, but I was instantly delivered from cursing. And so I'm still working with these guys that I used to go to the pub with and curse with and do everything else you do on the back of that stuff with. I think it was about 6 or 7 months down the road, and I was giving them a lift in my car down in the town, and I was driving down Smith Avenue. It's one of these things that just sticks in your mind. We're talking now about nearly 30 years ago. And as I was driving down, we were in a conversation about something, and I went to say something, and two words got muddled up together and came out almost like a swear word. And instantly, at the same time, all three of these guys pounced on me and said, "You swore!" They've been watching and waiting. I mean, like I say, man, I used to cuss, man, these guys, man, the air was blue around us. And yet, it wasn't even a real swear. It was just two words mixed up, sounded almost like a swear. But you see, they're not just watching you to see you make mistakes. They're actually watching you because they want to see if there's something real in what you've got. They don't really want you to. They might pull on you. They might try and tempt you and lead you away. But they really want to know, is what he's got real? They don't really want you to fail. They want you to succeed because they're looking to you as their hope. Because if it'll work for you, maybe it might work for them. And I've seen this in situations when someone, the person you'd least expect, will turn to someone else and say, "You need to do what he tells you." Come on. You say, "Wow, well, that," because they've been watching you. They've been listening to you. They've been listening to the words of hope that come out of your mouth. They've been listening to your testimonies of what God has done in your life. And there's a situation and they'll turn to someone else. And it's the most, as I say, the person you'd least expect will say, "You need to do what he tells you." And you're like, "Wow." So Mary says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now, Jesus had honor and respect for his mother. Even though he didn't have that sense at that point that this was something he needed to be involved in, he said, what does your concern have to do with me? But he has honor and respect for his mother, and so at her request, he goes into action and he redeems the problem. As he is, so are we in this world. Sometimes we need someone else to point out the things that we can bring a solution to. You see, Jesus cared about what people cared about. Amen? Jesus cared. God cares about what people care about. He invites us to come and learn from him. He invites us to come and cast all our cares and anxieties upon him because he cares for us. Can people come to you with their problems? Do they recognize you care enough about them to care about what they care about? As he is, so are we in this world. So there's three things very quickly. Well, maybe not so quickly, but we'll try and do it quickly. Three things that we can take from John 2, I believe, that will help us to understand that as he is, so are we in this world, and how to be as he is in this world. The first thing is, Jesus was not so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. And so we shouldn't be either. Have you ever attracted that statement? You know, and sometimes we might even go, "Yeah, that's me. So heavenly minded." You know, come on. Seek first the kingdom. Yeah, seek first the kingdom. We are in this world. Your kingdom come. No, I can't wait to get out of here and get to heaven. No. Let heaven come into the earth. Your kingdom come. See, sometimes we can be so super spiritual that we never get involved in anything practical. Remember what God's been teaching us, from dogma to pragma. Jesus took all the dogma and nailed it to the cross. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the pragma of things not seen. God is very pragmatic. Amen. Jesus responded to people's needs, whether they were spiritual or practical. Come on, if you can't walk, that's a very practical problem. It's not much, it might not be necessarily a spiritual problem, but it's a very practical problem. He didn't just come to make sure you got to heaven at the end of it all. He came to minister to people's physical needs. He demonstrated how much he loved people and how much he cared about people and how much he cared about what they cared about by ministering not only to their spiritual needs but to their practical needs. The awesome thing is that his assistance was always supernatural. So it had no natural limitations. Yeah. Amen? It was always the best. Just like the wine. He took it to the master of the feast and he said, you've kept the best until last. You brought out the best. Most people, they bring out the best first and then things go downhill from then on. He said, but you've kept the best. Everything that he does, it's always supernatural and it's always the best. Why do we put up with even the good when there's the best? The people needed wine, so he provided wine. I mean, who knows, the super spiritual like to control people. The super spiritual like to make people's decisions for them regarding what's good for them and what is not. I'm perfectly frank, I don't like to think what I would have said if I was asked to do something about someone's carry-out that was almost gone. I'd probably say, praise the Lord, the booze has run out. I remember a time, I'm putting a lot of distance between me and this incident, you understand. Because I find it so embarrassing now. I'm talking a good number of years ago. Someone asked me if I would do them a favor and deliver a bag of shopping over to their house on the west side. There was a lady, her husband was waiting for this bag of shopping over on the west side. I was going home. I said, yes, of course. And then I picked up the bag and I looked and I saw a packet of cigarettes on top of it, of the shopping. And to be honest, that was what the person was really desperate for. Never mind the tea bags and the sugar. It was really the smokes that were really... they really wanted to see arriving early. But in my super spirituality, I said to the person, I said, I'd be happy to take the shopping, but I won't take the cigarettes. And I said, because I don't believe in delivering death to somebody. I thought that sounded good. I thought that sounded really good. Do you think I made any converts out of that? I mean, I show up at the door with a bag of shopping. The woman's probably already phoned her husband and said, there's a cook coming to deliver you shopping and he's not got the fags. So I did get a really good reception at the door. I just said, you know, if I expect a lot of thanks and, you know, well, I didn't get it. But they just thought I was some kind of religious nutcase, which I was. I mean, they were actually right, you know what I'm saying? It was one of these times when people's negative opinions of you were justified, you know. But there's been times since then, you know, when I've been asked to not only bring people cigarettes, but actually go to the shop and pay for the blessed things, you know what I'm saying? And all of these times, you know, you go out to the shop and you go up there and you go and you get involved with all kinds of histrionics trying to communicate to the person behind the counter who doesn't really care that they're not for you, they're for somebody else, you know. You go and you go, what did they say again? Oh, yeah, oh, I think, is it these red ones? What do you call them? You know? Do you have any hand rolling tobacco? Yes, what would you like? And I can't remember what they said. Was it? Oh, I think it was an ounce, you know. Or maybe, do they come in pouches? Oh, a 2 ounce pouch. Oh, yeah, that's what it was, a 2 ounce pouch. Yes, thank you very much. You know. How much would that be again? Oh, as much as that? Oh, it's such a long time since I bought them, you know. The person's like, come on, next please. Come on, get it away. I've got other customers to serve. See, we're not only the sons of God, folks, we're the sons of men. That means we should never lose our empathy with those who might not be as spiritual as we are. In fact, let's go to Hebrews 4 a minute. There's a couple of verses there, just this morning, these verses just coming back to me. In Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 14, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. We have a great high priest, eh? Come on. Our high priest is great. Isn't he? He's great, isn't he? Jesus is great, isn't he? Isn't he? He's great. He's awesome, and he's great. See, and then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. Any weaknesses this morning, folks? Well, we have a great high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's experienced the stuff you're experiencing. He's gone through the stuff you're battling against. And he won. He beat it. And as he is, so are we in this world. He says, be of good cheer. He says, in this world you'll have much tribulation, much stress, much opportunity to fall down under all that garbage. He said, but be of good cheer. What do you mean be of good cheer? I don't want to be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. He said, cheer up. I have overcome the world as he is. So are we in this world. If he's an overcomer, I'm an overcomer. I have the same strength, the same power, the same anointing, the same Holy Spirit available to me as he had when he did everything in this world that he did as a man anointed with the Holy Spirit. Come on. Yeah. Hallelujah. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but with our not. You see, the super spiritual don't sympathize with weakness. You know? They condemn weakness. Hello? I could tell you another story about, oh, glory to God, I don't want to embarrass myself further. Anyway. That was enough. Well, anyway, let's press this on. Hallelujah. I might dig a hole for myself. But as in all points, tempted as we are, yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. You're not going to find a super spiritual Jesus sitting on the throne. You're going to find someone who knows what it's like, who never sinned, but he's not going to hold that against you. In fact, he's going to hold that out for you. Hallelujah. He's going to say, I know how hard it is. And therefore, I've provided grace for you. Supernatural. Mercy first. We need mercy before grace. Come on, some people just want to lay grace on you. And some people even confuse the two. Mercy is when you don't get what you do deserve. When you walk in there with your weakness, and really, if God was super spiritual, he could slap you down and he'd be quite right in doing it. Are you glad he's not? Are you also glad that he isn't? And first of all, he gives you mercy. He says, you come in like just like the prodigal son. Oh God, I've sinned and I don't deserve anything and I'm so unworthy and I know I don't even deserve to be called your son anymore. Just make me like a servant in your house. And he just ignores that. He ignores that pathetic little religious prayer. Super spiritual people would love a prayer like that. Yes, come on, tell me more. Yes, well, I think 6 months probation, and we'll see how you get on, and then, you know, down in the servants' quarters, and then if you're really good, we might just think about bringing you back upstairs. No, come on, come on. That's not the way it is. Mercy first, and find grace to help. That's that supernatural. Say supernatural. That supernatural ability to help us to do what? To help us in our time of need, in our time of weakness, in our time of failure, in our time of flailing around, going, oh God, I can't make sense of this. What's going on? Oh, I can't take any more of this. And he says, just come boldly. At that point, you won't find a super spiritual God, a pathetic little creature. No, he just says, come on. I want to bless you. I want to help you. Are we, as he is, so are we in this world. What do people find when they walk into our lives and start sharing the stuff they're dealing with? Come on, I tell you, the doors of some churches close on some people because they shared their stuff. Yeah. People, instantly they recognize your attitude towards them changes. Come on. I tell that to people, I said, you can tell me anything about yourself and I promise you it will not change my attitude towards you. Because we're not here to hold people's past against them. We're here to introduce people to their future. And it begins in the now. I've heard some stuff. Glory to God. I'm sure you have too. I've been that stuff. Come on. That's what we forget. Jesus is on the throne. He never even got involved in the stuff. He felt the pressure, but he never yielded to the pressure, and still he extends to us mercy and grace. Some of us have been through some worse stuff than some of the people who were standing super spiritually judging. Get a life. That's the yes. So are we in this world. We are here to extend that same mercy and grace to people, to help them in their time of need. Not to condemn them, not to judge them, not to criticize them, not to gossip about them, not to exclude them. We're here to help. And the awesome thing is that our help should have a supernatural element always. See, the packet of cigarettes that I deliver with the anointing all over it might just be the last packet of cigarettes that person ever wants. But if I don't deliver it with the anointing, then I've disconnected that person from that opportunity. Jesus turning the water into the wine might not turn the party into bedlam. It might actually be the point where everybody says they've had enough. I don't believe he was providing the church with an eternal opportunity to just drink themselves into oblivion every time they felt like it. Like some folks have turned it into. But anyway, I won't go too far down that road. I won't become too dogmatic on that score. So that might be the packet they decide to quit after, because of supernatural deliverance attached to our action. We are here to live a life that's naturally supernatural and supernaturally natural. We are here to bring heaven into the earth. We are here to facilitate heaven touching the earth. Heaven can't touch earth unless it touches earth through us. Amen. When Jesus came, heaven touched earth. And I see, yes, so are we in this world. The first thing is, Jesus was not so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good, and neither should we be. We should never attract that accusation, that criticism. The second thing is, God's glory is revealed through pragma rather than dogma. Because it says there in John chapter 1, it says that in this beginning of signs, Jesus manifested or revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Through this very practical miracle, God's glory was revealed through the simple changing of water into wine. We were singing about it this morning. Amen. God is preparing their hearts for this word, as he does. Amen. Through this very practical miracle, God's glory was revealed. See, dogma was never supposed to exist without pragma. See, the word that some people take that word and they turn it into dogma, but the word is the statement, listen to this please, of God's intention. But pragma is God's intervention. You obviously didn't think that was as good as I did when I wrote it. Anyway. The word is a statement of God's intention. When God, this word is telling you what God would like to do, what wants to do, desires to do, his will is to do. He expresses his intention through his word. But pragma, faith, the substance that comes through hearing his intention, is the substance of things hoped for. It's the pragma of things not seen. Pragma is God's intervention. Who knows, intentions can be misunderstood. Intentions can be misinterpreted. But intervention is when the intention is confirmed. It's when intervention comes, you discover what the intention really was. See, the church has taken the intentions and misinterpreted them and played around with them and turned them into anything they wanted them to say or present. But it's when intervention comes, when supernatural intervention comes, the intention is confirmed. As he is, so are we in this world. See, Scripture says that Christ, the anointed one, with his anointing in us, is the hope of glory. It's the pragma that reveals the glory. The word can be dogma, dead letter, Paul called it. But the Holy Spirit makes the word alive, makes the word become the pragma. The sad thing, the church as the church often gets caught up in the dogma, the theological, hermeneutical, exegetical study of the scripture. They create words like, you know, you go to Bible college and we're going to do homiletics now. You go, what's that got to do with it? You know what I mean? Is that the gay Olympics? Oh, Lord. There goes that Holy Ghost Tourette's again. You know what I'm saying? I mean, hermeneutics sounds like a painful condition. Or a German scientist, one of the two, you know what I'm saying? Dogma kills. Spirit brings pragma. Glory to God. Amen. See, God's power is supernatural, not super spiritual. You got nothing else is worth you had a laugh, anyway. Come on. And laughter, the scripture says, is does good like a medicine. But let's hear this morning. When the glory of God is manifested supernaturally in the most practical ways. But super spirituality can blind us, every one of us, to the opportunities that exist to bring supernatural assistance to people and allow them to encounter the God who cares for them. Come on, the God who cares for them long before they show up in church. Come on, the God who's actively out there pursuing them long before they ever decide they want to darken the doors of a church building. Long before they even want to have anything to do with a Christian. The God who's pursuing them. The God who cares for them. The God who provided for them. The God who, like we said it last night, proved his love for them when we were not doing the best we've ever done, but doing the worst we've ever done. When our lives were at their worst, he proved his love for us at the cross. God's glory is revealed in the supernatural. People are not looking, and some of us need to hear this, and maybe I need to hear it myself, I'm sure I do. People are not looking for our interference. They're looking for our help. The lady who asked me to deliver her shopping was not asking for my interference. She was not asking me to go through her shopping and see if I approved of everything or not. She was just simply asking for my help. Oh, she said, will you do it? I could have said no to everything, and that would have been it. She could have found somebody else. But I thought, I'll say yes, but then I'll interfere. Come on, there's a world out there, folks, crying out, but they're not looking for our interference. They're looking simply for our help. And we have the opportunity to bring to them supernatural help. Come on. Man, Jesus didn't say his mother, I'll just jump on the donkey and head into town and see if there's any off sales open and see if we can get a few bottles. Come on. See if we can get a trailer hitched on this donkey. Come on. Going to party, let's make it worth it. Well, no, he just brought supernatural assistance and help. Like I said, I believe it changed the whole atmosphere of everything that was happening there that day. Because that's what happens when God shows up. That's what happens when people encounter God. See, Jesus said he would send a helper, the Holy Spirit. Why did he call him the helper? Because he's come to help people. Jesus was anointed with a helper to help people, to heal people, to bring deliverance to people, to bless people, to encourage people. To show them a better way. To restore them to God's purpose. To show them why they were really here. To answer all of the questions. I want to tell you, folks, people say, well, what about all this other stuff? And I want to tell you that if you're looking for the missing link, it's the church. The church proves that God exists. Even the church in its worst proves that God exists. That's the only proof you need that God exists, that there's a church. Hallelujah. Come on. We need to turn up the heat a little bit. Turn up the light a little bit. Glory to God. We need to get the church out there so that people recognize that the church is the proof that God exists. Because the church is the vehicle that brings the supernatural intervention of God. Not just words, not the theological, hermeneutical, exegetical, and all of the other patheticals. Not just dogma, but the pragma of God is revealed in the supernatural intervention of God in the lives of men. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I see, yes, so are we in this world. If He came to help people, we are here to help people. But our help is supernatural. It's not just limited to the natural. It's supernatural help. But it comes out of that place of empathy, sympathy, compassion that moves the supernatural into action. People need to encounter the living God. An intellectual response to a reasoned argument, no matter how fervently or how passionately it is delivered. And I've heard, the Bible talks about Apollos. It says he was a man mighty in the Scriptures. He was fervent and fired up, but he was lacking something. When a couple that heard him preach, they said, this sounds really good. He's really presenting things well, but there's something lacking. They took him aside and they explained to him the way of the Lord more perfectly. They got him baptized in the Holy Spirit that brought a supernatural dimension. King Agrippa said to Paul, "Almost you have persuaded me, Paul, with your arguments, but just almost." Doesn't matter how fervently or passionately that intellectual argument is brought, it's not sufficient to bring people into the fullness of God's plan and purpose for their lives. It doesn't reveal the glory of God. Hallelujah. I don't know about you folks, but for me, it's all about the glory. I am on a lifelong pursuit of the glory. I just want the glory of God. I don't want anything less than that. I want the best. I don't want to put up with four crowns. Come on, when there's something better than that, who knows what four crown is? A wee bit of the Lanny, you know what I'm saying? Or the Eldorado, as they used to call it. Rich Tony, or Rich White, or Old Tony, you know what I mean? The choice of every down and out in Glasgow, come on. They say this is good stuff. Well, there's better, and there's the best, there's the supernatural, there's the stuff that God brings. Hallelujah. When you get a taste of that, you'll never want the four crown or the Lanny anymore. Hallelujah. One time they produced something called Scotsmack. It was a blend of fortified wine and whiskey. It was deadly. It killed so many people they had to take it off the shelves. Typically had Scotland attached to it, really. But God's got a better plan for Scotland than that. Amen. It's time for the supernatural to be restored. We don't need anything else. Glory to God. Jesus said the kingdom of God is not just in word. Yes, it's in word, but not just in word. It's in power. The dogma is not enough. God's not looking for more dogmatic preachers to get up there and whack the people with whatever. Glory to God. Without the supernatural, they went out, it says in Mark 16, and they preached the word. They preached the message of the kingdom they'd been commissioned to preach. And it says, and the Lord was working with them, confirming the word with the accompanying signs, with the supernatural intervention of God. Hallelujah. In verse 13, it says, the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. Sounds like, come on. You ever feel yourself in table-turning mood, you know what I'm saying? That sort of table-turning anointing coming on you sometimes in some places that try to represent religion. And he said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Then his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us? Show to us since you do these things. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, so he had their minds, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Paul said, do you not know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you not know that you are the temple through which the pragma of God will bring supernatural help to people? Hallelujah. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. First thing, Jesus was not so super spiritual, not so heavenly minded that he was no earthly good. Second thing we need to get out of this is that the glory of God is revealed not through the dogma but through the pragma. The third thing is this: Jesus was not so earthly minded that he was no heavenly good. You catch it? It said Jesus was not so earthly minded that he was no heavenly good. Just like we need to be, as he is, so are we in this world. Who knows that Jesus' harshest words and criticisms were not directed at sinners, but at the religious people? Just as, in the same way as the criticisms against him didn't come from the sinners, but from the religious people. Jesus came into this world as the Son of God, to demonstrate God's love. As he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come to reveal to you the true heart of God. Not just in word form, but in picture form. And yet he came head to head with the religious crew. He came head to head with the established religion of his day. Nothing much has changed, folks. Go on, there's got to be some revelation in this for us. Jesus came to raise the standard. He came to lift people up and restore them to God's original plan. It says in Isaiah where the Spirit of the Lord will raise up a standard. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord always comes to raise the standard, always comes to bring people up. Jesus said the Spirit of the Lord will convict the world. When the Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world. What does conviction do? It comes not to put you down, it comes to lift you up, it comes to raise your gaze, it comes to say there's something higher than what you're in, there's something better, there's a best that you're missing. Hallelujah. So when he came in and saw that which was supposed to represent the living God falling short of that standard, just selling things to people, no supernatural element. Come on, he'd go into the synagogue and he'd go into the temple, he found a woman who was bound with a spirit of infirmity. He said, what's that? What's going on? She's had this for years. She's a daughter of Abraham. She's got a covenant with God. She shouldn't be bound with this. And he instantly released her, instantly helped her, instantly showed that he cared about what she cared about. Might have not been that spiritual, but it was very practical and it was supernatural. I tell you, there was a priest was getting up there every day and bringing a message on his interpretation of God's intention, but Jesus came with the supernatural intervention of God, hallelujah, that brought the confirmation of what his true intention was. Come on. You hear all that Sabbatarian stuff, it gets you mad sometimes. I've heard people say, using it to justify they're being stuck in a place that God never wanted them to be in. People have said to me over the years, you know, I might drink, but I never drink on a Sunday. I've heard that many times. There's people who drive past Engebret's on a Sunday afternoon who have no desire for God or no understanding that God loves them and cares about them and cares what they, but they drive past and go, never catch me going there on a Sunday. And all that religious stuff does is give people something to hide behind. Something to try and justify themselves with. That's all that religious mess does. Jesus continually came up against that Sabbath stuff. And he showed that the pragma, he said, man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. See, dogma says, man was made for the Sabbath. You shall not. Blah, 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 blah. And pragma says the Sabbath was made for man. If you're going to get healed, what better day to get healed? Come on. When he saw what was supposed to represent the living God falling short of that standard and simply presenting natural solutions to problems that could only be resolved supernaturally, he didn't just let it slide. Someone who stands up and takes the intention of God and turns it into something that it wasn't and tells you just have to go carry on trying to put up with the stuff you're putting up with, but don't worry, somewhere at the end of the day, you know, just I'm selling you this little lucky rabbit's foot called a Bible, you know, just take it and rub it occasionally, you know what I mean? And hopefully one day at the end of it all, as you've passed through this veil of tears, you'll make it into the glory. Come on, that's baloney. Pray this way, your kingdom come, your will be done. on earth as it is in heaven. Your supernatural intervention, bless God, be evidenced in this place right now. Hallelujah. Verse 17, zeal for your house. In 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes to Timothy, he talks about the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of hell will not be able to hold out against it, this advancing church. As he is, so are we in this world. Do you have zeal for God's house? Do you have zeal for the house of God? Do you have zeal for the church that he is building? Is that your passion? That's my passion. I don't know about yours. If it's not your passion, maybe you need to catch some of it. Hallelujah. Because it's through the church that he reveals his glory. It's through the come on. That's what this word tells me. That's his intention, to reveal his glory through the church. Hallelujah. That church that brings the supernatural intervention of God to people to help them. Not tries to wrap them up in more religious rules or control them or intimidate them or manipulate them and bring them more witchcraft than they ever do in the Holy Spirit. He said, my house should be called a house of prayer. What's the prayer? Your kingdom come, a place where the kingdom is manifested. We should have that same zeal for his house. Who do you think you are? I tell you, who do you think you are coming in here and kicking over our tables and driving out our money changers and doing our religious business harm? You see, when you show up with the supernatural intervention of God, the only person that feels threatened is not the sinner on the street, it's the religious man up the street that doesn't have any supernatural in his mess. He's the only guy that's going to start speaking out against you. He's the only guy that's going to try and shut you down. He's the only guy that's going to badmouth you and speak. Come on. Come on. I want to tell you, the one thing that gets hit is the message. Now, you don't listen to them. You can't really think they are talking about that as if they've got some kind of relationship with God. Come on. They expect God to heal them. Oh, blah, 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 blah. I'll tell you, there's some people that even start to get a little bit of the message and they'll still hit you because you're coming out there with the full works. Hallelujah. Because the full message needs to be preached before the fullness of the kingdom can be seen, before the fullness of the glory can be revealed. Come on. The message always comes before the ministry. Come on. The message always comes. You can try and put that back to front and say, well, we don't want to hear that message, but we want more of that thing they said to Jesus. Come on, where's the signs there, Jimmy? Where's your zeal this morning? Don't ever get that place where you're so earthly minded that you're no heavenly good. That you can't enter into a situation that's a stalemate. How do you know it's a stalemate? Because it's a bit stalemate. It's a bit old, dusty and spoosty. You know, have you ever smelled a coffin? You know that kind of smell. You walk into some churches, they only open the doors once a week and it smells like a coffin. Come on, there's that smell of dust off the cushions. Come on, I grew up in a coffin. Come on. And thank God I discovered the lid was still loose and I could blow it off and get out of that mess. Come on. Zeal for his house. Hallelujah. I'm pursuing God. I can't find him in this. Every week we went to church and we opened the doors and it smelled. I didn't know it smelled like a coffin until I smelled my first coffin. Come on, I didn't. It was a bit back the front. I saw my first dead person. And I thought, this smells like church. Come on, somebody help me. Maybe you had never made the correlation, but now I've helped you. Holy Spirit came and wanted to help you. They go, yeah, that's what it smells like. Now I understand. Because every time the Holy Ghost hit that thing that smelled like death, it was outside. Again, doing the business. And somehow or other, religion managed to cram it back in the box, and this time they screwed down. Because once the screws are down on that coffin lid, it's not so easy to get out. The first screw is called, we'll make you a deacon. The second screw is, well, you've been a deacon for a while, now we're going to make you an elder. The final screw is, I think you should go in for the ministry, son. Very, very hard to get out of the box. Yeah, and you need a bit of dynamite or something. Bless God. You need the resurrection power of God. You need such a desire that God comes and, like you did with Jesus, and rolls the stone away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Does anyone know what I'm talking about this morning? I think I'm seeing some nods of maybe I know what you're on about. Hallelujah. Let's stand up together, folks. Come on. As he is, so are we in this world. We never want to be so heavenly minded that we're no earthly good. It's not through the dogma that the glory is revealed. It's through the pragma. Bless God. And we never want to get to that place where we're so earthly minded. So content just to go along with the flow, just to be part of the status quo. You know, status quo released another single. You know, it still sounds like every other single they ever released. I was hearing on the radio today, I was trying to imagine them old rockers up there still doing it, 12-bar blues. You know, it still sounds exactly the same as Sweet Caroline and everything else, bless God, they ever brought out. It still sounded pretty good, actually. But that might be good, but there's a best. There's a best, and I want to go after the best. There's a good and acceptable and perfect will of God that comes down from heaven and manifests in the earth through a people who recognize that they must have the glory and only the glory, that the dogma can never take the place of the pragma. Heard enough for a morning? Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your precious people. I thank you, God, for the plans that you have for us as your people to reveal your glory. Oh, Rabu Sukusaka. Lord God, when we get so, Lord God, beyond just the same old, and our heart takes us out of the box, out of the coffin, out of the death, into that place where your glory can be revealed in us, in the church, the house of God, the church of the living God. As we overflow the walls out into the community to bring supernatural help, to bring a message to people that there's a God who cares about what they care about. He hasn't come to interfere, but has come to help them. Has come not just to bring a twisted interpretation of his intention, but actually come with supernatural intervention to bring supernatural change and transformation. Oh, Father, what can we say this morning about your kingdom come? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Come on, let's pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth, in this place, as it is in heaven, as you've already provided for it, as you've already purposed it, as you've already expressed your intention. Come, Lord, with the intervention that confirms your intention. In Jesus' name, amen. You ready to praise him? Oh, I've got nothing left to do but the shouting. Glory to God. Hallelujah.